Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly, after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. There are two other beginnings. The one is in John's Gospel, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The same, the Word was in the beginning with God. That beginning goes back to the eternal past, giving the eternal being of the Word. This beginning here in Genesis 1 is the beginning of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens, I think it should be in the plural, and the earth. That's a very simple statement, very sublime, very profound. In the beginning of creation, God created the heavens and the earth. If you turn to Hebrews 11 for a moment, we'll see how he did this. In Hebrews 11, verse 3, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God." That word "framed" is sometimes translated "perfected," made perfect. It speaks of an ordered universe. The worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And if you turn to the 33rd Psalm, we have a very graphic description of how the Lord did this. Verse 6. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and by all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." He spake the worlds into existence. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. We're talking about a being, going back to Genesis 1 now, we're talking about a being of infinite power, so that he could speak the worlds into existence. "Let there be." And there was. Remember when the Lord was on the Sea of Galilee and they woke him, and he'd been sleeping in the hinder part of the ship, and they were afraid that they were going to perish because the waves were contrary. "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" He stood up and he said, "Peace, be still." And that's all it took. Just a word from him, and there was a great calm. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. That's the same person that created this universe. In the beginning, God. The word for God is in the Hebrew, Elohim. Every Hebrew word ending in I-M is plural. Cherubim, for instance. A cherub is a singular. One cherub, cherubim, are several. Cherubs. The Hebrew language has the singular number, the dual number, and the plural number. In English, we just have singular and plural. Plural is two or more. But in Hebrew, they have singular, and then two, and then three or more. And anything that's in the plural in the Hebrew is three or more. Now we know, hidden right there, there we have the truth of the Trinity. God, three persons, created. The word created, the verb created, is in the singular. You've got a plural subject and a singular singular verb. God. And then when he created man in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Three persons, one God. That first verse stands apart from the following verses because it describes the initial creation of the universe, anything that is matter. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. Now, when the word created is used, it carries with it the thought of bringing forth into existence that which had no existence before that. When the word made is used, it is to form something, to fashion something out of something already in existence. Like a carpenter will make a chair from a tree, but he has to have the material to make it. He cannot create anything. And in the strict sense of the word, man cannot create, cannot bring forth out of nothing. God can. Actually, he creates out of himself. He speaks the worlds into existence. And when he originally created this scene, everything was beautiful. Everything was in order. It says there in Hebrews 11, the worlds were framed, ordered and perfected by the word of God. It's not a chaotic scene that's brought before us in Hebrews 11, the original creation, and in verse 1. It's an ordered scene. It reflects the Creator himself. But in the second verse, we have a description of this earth that indicates something happened between verses 1 and verse 2, verses 1 and 2. And the earth. Now, the first verse talks about the heavens and the earth. The second verse only talks about the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. I don't remember where it is right now, but there is a verse, and I've looked it up, that uses that same Hebrew word, was, and it's translated became. And it could be translated that way here. The earth became without form and void. I think it's very important to realize that the condition that the earth is described as being in verse 2 of our chapter is not its original state when it came forth from the hand of God. Something happened between verses 1 and 2. I believe it was the fall of Satan. I can't prove that. I don't know what else it could be, because there were no other creatures in existence at this time. Man wasn't created until the sixth day, and the animals the fifth day, and so on. But the angels were there. We know from Job that the... let's look at it. Job 38, I think it is. Job 38, verse 4. He says to Job, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched out the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Now the sons of God are angels here. "And when the foundation of the earth was laid, there was no man." None of us were there. There's no living man or one who has lived in the past that was there. But they were there, and the morning stars sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy when the earth was established. There are those that teach that day one begins with verse one. And I absolutely reject that. Day one begins with verse three. That is, God said, let there be light, and there was light. That is, he reconstructed or reformed the earth for man's habitation, for the present state of things, if you will. I know the earth, even from this time to our time, has gone through some pretty big changes. The flood is one. But it was not created without form and void. Darkness was not on the face of the deep initially. How contrary that would be from the truth that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And when he speaks into existence, the universe, he doesn't speak one into existence that's all darkness. Not the earth anyway. But it got that way. Now there's two Hebrew words that are used here, translated in our King James, without form and void. Mr. Darby's translation says the earth was waste and empty, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So this earth has been underwater two times, completely engulfed in water. Genesis 1:2, darkness was on the face of the deep. It was in total darkness, there was no light anywhere, and it was covered with water. And we know that at the time of the flood, the same thing happened. Water covered it. The water covering the earth speaks of judgment. You have to interpret Genesis 1 by the scriptures themselves. The best rule for interpreting the Bible is the Bible itself, not science, not pseudoscience or so-called science, because that's changing. Every next generation finds fault with the previous one and changes their views. You cannot trust scientists because they keep changing. The Word of God is unchangeable. So I want to go through this chapter very carefully and see what God says of how he did things, how he brought this whole scene into existence. If we throw Genesis 1 out, we have no idea how we got here. We have no idea how the earth got here. I know they're trying to find out with the Hubble telescope and all that stuff. And what they're going to find out, if they find out the truth, is what we already know from the Word of God. Was the earth originally in the state described in verse 2? The answer is a solid no. Now, I know the creation research people reject that. They call it the gap theory, gap between verses 1 and 2. I don't like that designation, but something happened causing the earth to become waste and empty. Now, those two Hebrew words, tohu and bohu, waste and empty, without form and void, are used two other places in Scripture. And we're going to look at those places to see what they are describing in those two other passages. And then there's a third passage where the word tohu or waste or without form is used in just one passage. So let's look at them. In Isaiah 34, we have the nation Edom talked about, and the terrible judgments that are going to come upon Edom in the future. And I'm going to read this chapter because you want to see what it's talking about. Because these words, tohu and bohu, waste and empty, without form and void, they don't occur in our King James Bible that way. But that's what they are in the original. And we'll point them out when we come to them. Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. This is a chapter that speaks of judgment. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountain shall be melted with their blood, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heaven shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea, that's the land of Edom, and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The descendants of Esau, the Edomites, this is talking about. You remember the last book in the Bible, in the Old Testament, Malachi, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And this is talking about this people that came from Esau. Verse 6, the sword is blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. Clearly, the land of Esau's descendants. And the unicorns shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever, from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. Well, that's not the same. That's not the word. None shall pass through it forever and ever. But the cormorant, now here's the verse, where these two words, waste and empty, without form and void, tohu and bohu, occur in the Hebrew. But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. It's describing the land of Edom after God has judged it. It's a future scene. This hasn't happened yet, but it's recording the result of judgment. The cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it. And he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion. And that's the word waste, or without form. That word confusion. That's the tohu. And the stones of emptiness, that's the bohu. Waste and empty in Darby's translation. Without form and void. And you don't see that in our King James. He shall stretch out upon it the line of waste and the stones of emptiness. And they shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all her princes shall be nothing. The thorn shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof. And it shall be an habitation of dragons and a court for owls. And the wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island, and the satyr shall cry to his fellow. The screech owl also shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. There shall the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. So it's a description of a scene of desolation as a result of judgment. Waste and empty, as it says in our translation here, the line of confusion or waste and the stones of emptiness. So this, here we have those two Hebrew words, the same ones that are found in Genesis 1-2, describing this desolate scene of the earth. The earth was waste and empty, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Here describes the land of Edom after judgment falls upon it. Now, while we're in Isaiah, let's look at chapter 44, I think it is. 45. Isaiah 45. And verse 18. Now here only that first word, waste or without form, tohu, is used. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, verse 18, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain. Now the King James renders that in vain. Mr. Darby translates it as waste. He created it not without form, if you want to translate it like they do in Genesis 1-2. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. So this verse tells us that the condition described in Genesis 1-2 is not the way God originally created the earth. When we think of who God is and his character, and he is light, he doesn't create a scene that is under the judgment of water and in darkness. It could not be the original creation. Now let's look to Jeremiah chapter 4, where you have these very words used. It almost sounds like he's describing the earth as described in Genesis 1-2. In order to save some time, I'm not going to read the entire chapter. It's rather long. But he's talking about the judgment that will come upon Jerusalem. Not the land of Edom now, but the land of Israel, Jerusalem. I'll just read a few verses. Verse 3, For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem. He's calling upon them to repent. Verse 4, he says, Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Declare ye in Judah and publish in Jerusalem and say, Blow ye the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together and say, Assemble yourselves and let us go into the defense cities. Set up the standard towards Zion, retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. So he's going to bring this northern army down upon the land and destroy it. Verse 10, Then said I, Ah, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, Ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul. At that time, that's Jeremiah speaking, At that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, A dry wind of the high places in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan nor to cleanse, even a full wind from those places shall come unto me. Now also will I give sentence against them. Behold, he shall come up as clouds in his chariots. This is describing this northern army that's going to come against Jerusalem. And his chariots shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. And there's a cry to Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? And there's a cry, but there's no response from Jerusalem. And let's go to verse 19. My bowels, Jeremiah now says, My bowels, I'm pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. This is what the inhabitants of Jerusalem will be saying in that coming day. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. That would speak of the temple. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? This army is approaching. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Now notice that verse, next verse, 23. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, waste and empty. There are the two words, tohu and bohu, that you have in Genesis 1-2, that you have in Isaiah 34. There it's describing Edom and the land of Edom. Here it's describing Jerusalem. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. See, this is referring to a time yet future to us, when there are mountains and there are birds, and there were men there, but they're not there anymore. And I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord. There were no cities before Genesis 1-2, but here this is describing a desolate scene that will come upon the land of Judah. At the presence of the Lord, and by his fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, The whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and I will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb up upon the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell therein. Well, that's enough to read. You can read the whole chapter to show very clearly it's a desolate result of judgment. So if we're going to interpret Scripture by itself, these two Hebrew words, tohu and bohu, waste and empty, without form and void, occur in three passages. Genesis 1:2, Isaiah 34, and Jeremiah 4. And then there's the one passage in Isaiah 45 where the word waste is, and it says God didn't create it a waste. All right. How did he create it? Well, he created it perfect. And it fell. Some believe, and I share this thought, that this earth, before verse 2, was Satan's habitation. You say, why do you think that? Well, in the book of Job, and let's turn to it. In the book of Job, the Lord asked Satan a question. And it's interesting, his answer. Verse 6, now there was in a day, there was a day when the sons of God, now that's the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Let's give the chapter 1, verse 6 now, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And then the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? And so on. From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down it. Again in chapter 2, verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Satan has a very special interest in this scene. And it may have been, very likely, where he dwelt. And when he fell and rebelled against God, it resulted in the desolation, destruction described in the second verse of Genesis 1. The earth was or became without form and void. I'm going back to Genesis 1 now. And darkness upon the face of the deep. And now that scene, that scene. There's another verse before we leave this verse. We've got this testimony from the Old Testament. Tohu and bohu refers to, it is a result of judgment. I believe it is here. There's a very powerful verse, convincing verse in 2 Corinthians, New Testament, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. In verse 6. Before I read it, I want to read verse 3 of Genesis 1. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now he's referring to that in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is, the physical state of the earth and the moral state of man after man fell was darkness. God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. The earth was in darkness, and God said, let there be light, and he bathed this whole scene in light. And so you and I were one, man was once darkness. We were once darkness. Now we are light in the Lord. So by analogy, man was not created in darkness. He was created perfect, sinless, in innocence. And the earth was not created in darkness either. It was created perfect. And we're not told, we're not given a description of the earth before it fell into the condition described in verse 2. But we know the condition of man before he fell. He was placed in the Garden of Eden, the place of delights. And he was, he had the run of the garden, and he and his wife were beautiful creatures and living together in harmony and peace and communing with the Lord. And there was no sin until the serpent came in and did his evil work. The serpent is interested in this scene, and he sowed the seeds of doubt in Adam and Eve, and Eve especially, and brought sin in. And that comes after what we're reading about here. So I would say that that verse in 2 Corinthians Just as we weren't created in darkness, so it's a state that we fell into. By we, I mean man. And then now God speaks to us and says, let there be light, and there's light. And God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness as far as the earth is concerned, has done that as far as we are concerned. And we call that salvation. We're now in the light, children of light. So I was presenting that to a brother, and he says, that's proof by analogy. I said, that's right. That's a good way to describe it. That it shows that the view that day one starts with verse one is wrong. It starts with verse three. And the first two verses give the original creation, verse one. The second verse of Genesis 1 is the state the earth fell into as a result of judgment. And I don't know what else it could have been but the fall of Satan and his host. Now we have verse 3, going back to Genesis 1. And God said, let there be light. There was light. It's very precious to me that he speaks, he who is light, God himself, he says, let there be light. Now, the way I picture this, before he said that, this whole earth was totally surrounded in dark waters covering it. The whole scene was in darkness. And when God said, let there be light, the whole scene was bathed in light. Everywhere on planet Earth, bathed in light. It's sitting out there. It says in Job, he hung the earth on nothing. It's out there in space. And he bathes it now in light. And notice what it says. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Now the way I picture this, the way it seems to read, is that he bathed the whole scene in light, and then he called the light day, and then the darkness he called night. And so he started a cycle of day and night. God did that. I'm not even pretending to say how he did it. Because what does it today is the sun and the moon. But that wasn't brought to bear upon planet Earth until the fourth day. And we'll see that as we come to it. But in the first 3 days, this scene was lighted by God himself. And it's very beautiful if you turn Revelation 21, and he's describing the heavenly city, and he says in verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So, in Genesis 1, this scene is bathed in light by God himself. And in Revelation 21, we're going to be lighted by the light that comes from the Lamb, not the sun. He doesn't need the sun or the moon. He didn't need it here, and he doesn't need it in the end time. He is the light himself. And so the Bible starts with himself as saying, let there be light. And it ends with himself being the light. On the fourth day, I'm just saying this ahead of time, on the fourth day, God assigned that function to divide between the day and the night to the sun and to the moon. But they didn't perform that function for the first 3 days. At least it doesn't appear that way as it reads here. And we'll look at that very carefully when we come to the fourth day. God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, he could have just set the sun, set the earth spinning. I don't want to even do that. I don't want to try to explain it scientifically. I just want to just see what God said and what we should gather from it, and not go too far, not say too much. Some of the things I will say here, the scientists will say, ah, that's ridiculous. I don't know. They weren't there. Verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, an expanse, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament or expanse and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Now, the earth is still completely covered with water. Still completely covered with water. And he talks about the water below the expanse, and there's an expanse now, and then there was a canopy of water that was over this earth. And he divided between that water below and the water above. And God called the firmament heaven. Now, in the first verse, God created the heaven and the earth. That's referring to the universe, the heavens. But now it's referring to the expanse between those two bodies of water, the water that was under the firmament and the waters that were above. So he called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Now you've got 2 days. Now these days, I take it to be literally 24-hour days. It has to be that. Can't be long periods of time, because everything in this creation that God made needs everything else for it to work together. And he did it in 1 week, literally 1 week. But that starts with verse 3. Now what took place, when it took place, verse 1 and verse 2, we don't know. We don't know when those times took place and how much time elapsed between verses 1 and 2. And how long the earth was in a state of desolation, described in verse 2, we're not told. We're not told. I personally don't think it had to be a very long time. Some say it had to be millions of years. I don't feel so. I think when God does things, he does things quickly. And he's not at all limited and has to take time in doing things. But a lot of things we don't know when we come to this chapter, but we can gather what we do know. All right, now we come to the 9th verse, and God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place." Now we have the dry land appearing. "And let the dry land appear." And it was so. "And God called the dry land earth." Now here's a second use of the word earth. In verse 1, God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They're the heavens of the universe, the stars and all the galaxies and everything that's out there. And the earth is planet earth. But here, it's just the dry land. So there's two uses of the word heaven. The heaven in the second day is the firmament, and now we have the dry land appearing, and the dry land is called earth. And the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind." Now you'll notice that expression occurs over and over and over again, absolutely refuting evolution. Just that one expression, after its kind, after his kind, over and over again. And evolution teaches just the opposite. It says it started in one form and then evolved into another form and into another and into another. And that is absolutely contrary to Scripture. You can't believe the Bible and be an evolutionist. The two are totally exclusive, one of the other. Now, I know there are some Christians that believe in evolution after a fashion, but they are not being subject to what the Bible teaches. And if I have to choose between the Bible and science, I choose the Bible, because science is not trustworthy. They speak very positively. They speak very positively in school about the theory of evolution, and it is a blatant satanic lie and a deception, and there's not any particle of truth to it. There's not one iota of evidence that anything has ever evolved into a different form. We should see thousands of intermediate species if that was the case. And any intermediate species, by the way, could not survive a day, because everything must be in its fully completed form in order to function perfectly. So he called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. Verse 11, God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth," and it was so. "And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good." And the evening and the morning were the third day. Now we come to the fourth day. Very important. "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night." Now, The sun and the moon were not created on the fourth day. They were created in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But they were assigned a function with respect to the earth that they were not performing prior to this day. God performed it. He was the light. He spoke it out. Now he decides, I'm going to have the sun be the light in the day and the moon at night. Now let's just read it the way it's read. It's worded here and see if this does not teach that. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Notice in verse 4, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. But now the sun and the moon are going to do that. The sun's going to do that. Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made, not created, but made two great lights. That is, he assigned them this function, the greater light to rule the day. He made the greater light, the sun, to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also. And God set them. Notice the words. God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. That implies to me that prior to this day, they weren't so set. They weren't there in that same place or performing that same function, whatever. God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. That which God had been doing for the first 3 days, now he says, now the sun, the moon's going to do that. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. So you have the sea creatures and the air creatures on this fifth day. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. Notice that formula again. And every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas. And let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So on the fifth day you have the sea creatures created and the fowls. And God said now, verse 24, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. Again, that expression, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. Cows produce cows. Horses produce horses. Dogs produce dogs. Cats produce cats. And so on. It's all after his kind. That's God's order. An apple tree produces apples. And so on. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. No matter how you interpret this passage, you cannot hold to evolution and say that agrees with this. It cannot be done. Then God said, now we have God communing, the persons of the Godhead communing among themselves, let us make man in our image. You don't have any such thing when you have the animals created, or the birds, or the sea creatures. But now you have this unique, special creation. Can you think of anything more demeaning to man than the theory of evolution? That we came up and evolved from an amoeba. That we evolved from some bit of slimy protoplasm in the sea years, millions of years ago. What could be more degrading to man? This is the most man-exalting chapter that you have. God said, let us, he communes among himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, speaking among themselves, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. God is a trinity. Man is a triunity. He has a spirit and a soul and a body. He's created in the image and likeness of God. Likeness is that he was morally without sin, as God is. But he fell. He lost that likeness. So God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, as our representative, the image. and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. This one verse tells us that he created the male and the female. You never get an explanation of how the male and the female came into being by evolution. Never. They have no idea. Well, it didn't happen that way. It didn't happen that way. But God tells us, male and female. There can be no propagation of the race, there can be no propagation of the animals or of the birds or of the sea creatures if there's not male and female. It will not work. It cannot work. God had to create them at the same time. And we're told in the second chapter how he created the man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The breath of life, that is, he has a life, a soul that has a never-dying soul. Man has a never-dying soul. An animal does not have a never-dying soul. When he dies, when his body dies, his soul dies. An animal has a soul and a body, but not a spirit. Man has a body, soul, and spirit. And he received that when God breathed into him the breath of life. Man became a living soul. That word breath means, it can be translated spirit. The spirit of life. He gave him a spirit so that he can have communion with God. The animals can't commune with God. They have no idea. They don't have a spirit. They don't erect an altar. They never worship because they don't realize there's a God. They have emotions, feelings. Dog can wag its tail, show that he's happy by that, and come and lick you, and so on. Animals can show emotion because the soul has emotion. But the spirit is the highest part of man. And so man is a triunity, just as God is a trinity, created in his image and likeness. Now this is the only book that tells us this. Without this book, we don't know where we came from. We don't know who we are and where we're going. Without this book, we're in utter darkness. We're in the state described in Genesis 1:2, darkness on the face of the deep. And that was man's state before God shined. That was our state. That was our moral condition before God shined into us and said, "Let there be light." Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, or fill the earth. It isn't that the earth was filled with men before this, and now they were just going to replenish it. No, he's telling them to fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Not until man was created does he say it was very good. And then we have the seventh day, which has no ending. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Doesn't say, and the evening and the morning were the seventh day. Because there will be no end to eternity. Before we close, let me bring 1 Corinthians 15 before us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Four different kinds of flesh. And we get the sea creatures and the fowls on the fifth day, and we get the land creatures and man on the sixth day. But the kind of flesh is different. Man is a unique creature. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, and the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another, and so on. I'm not going into that chapter, but I just wanted to point that out, that man is not an evolved animal. He has his own distinct, unique flesh, as the animals do, and the birds and the fowl do, and the fish do. Well, we didn't get into the second chapter. That gives details of how God did it with man and with woman. And he created man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. He brought all the animals to Adam. He named them all. He had tremendous intelligence. He was created with a complete vocabulary. He could read and write. There wasn't anything to read, but he could write. And he could speak. And he could communicate. And he could speak even to the animals and to the serpent. They could communicate. There were things that we don't know anything about before the fall took place that existed back in the Garden of Eden. And then he said, it is not good that man should be alone. I'll make him an helper and help him. He brought the animals, and they didn't satisfy his heart, and he caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he took a rib, built it a woman. And Adam was asleep when he did this. He didn't know what happened, but when he was awakened and he saw that beautiful creature, he said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. He instinctively knew, she came from me. She's a part of me. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. It's a very expression that's used in Ephesians 5 for Christ in the church. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. The first type that we have in Scripture is before sin ever entered. Adam and Eve, the most perfect type of Christ in the church before sin ever entered. And we're one with him. We're part of him, just as Eve was a part of Adam. His wife, his body, both true of Eve. Not a unique, separate creation like Adam and the animals. No, she came from him. How do we know this? Do the evolutionists know this? They have the foggiest idea where the female came from? No, they don't. The only one that knows is the one that believes this book. This book. And I trust that I have, in what I've said this evening, interpreted it correctly. Because there's a lot of questions that I don't have the answers to, but I've tried to set before us what the Bible does say and teach, and I trust that it will be for blessing to us. Let's sing hymn 4 in closing. Hymn number 4. Ere God had built the mountains or raised the fruitful hills, before he filled the fountains that feed the running rills, in thee from everlasting the wonderful I am found pleasures never wasting, and wisdom is thy name.